Let's pray before we think about God's word together. Father, we thank you that we've just been able to sing your praise. And what we've said with our lips is also true in our hearts. But Lord, we confess and admit sometimes we don't delight in you like we should. And we pray that you would refresh and renew and warm and stir our hearts. Help us to be those who truly believe what we read in your word. Help us to be those who truly live by faith. Father, help us truly to know what it means to love you with our whole mind and soul and strength and everything we are. And Lord, now as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to us. And Father, you would help us to be those who do not have failing hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together from 1 Samuel 17. And it's a very famous passage in the Bible. This is 1 Samuel 17, and we'll read the first 11 verses, and then we'll jump through to verse 32. But we'll start with chapter 17, verse 1. So chapter 17, 1 Samuel, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damin between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Then we'll jump forward to verse 32 of the same chapter. And it says, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." In the ESV, you'll see on the screen, verse 32 says this, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine.'" As you'll be able to see from that verse, that we're thinking tonight about the failing heart. Now, you would be mistaken if you thought you were suffering from an episode of deja vu. You're not. 2 weeks ago, we were thinking about a melting heart, which is very similar, isn't it? A very similar concept to a failing heart. But if God has so ordered things in the Bible and he wants us to think about both a melting heart and a failing heart, then who are we to argue? There's a story about Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he is very famous, isn't he, for preaching through books line by line, verse by verse, you know, and he'll say something like, "This is my seventh sermon on the meaning of the semicolon at the end of Romans 1. Not quite. And I'm certainly not poking fun at Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a great man of God, mightily used by God. But Lloyd-Jones, apparently, I don't know if this is apocryphal or true, I think it's true, was preaching through Philippians, and he got to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, and it says there, "Rejoice in the Lord always." So he preached a sermon, as you can imagine, on rejoicing in the Lord. And of course, you know how the second half of Philippians 4:4 goes. So it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. And apparently, the story goes, the following week, he preached exactly the same sermon. Other than to say at the beginning, if God thinks we need telling twice, then I'm going to tell you twice. Good on him. You'd certainly not accuse him of not taking the Bible seriously, would you? So, question, how do you feel about the time and the context that we live in? The other day, I was driving through Manchester, and I don't know if I've said this before or not, I don't think I have, and I might not quite remember the exact details, but there was an advertising board, and on this advertising board, there was a picture of two blokes sat there with the caption, make your family complete. And then there was a little girl sat between them, and it just said at the bottom, adopt. That's what it said on this advertising board in Manchester, or something there very similar to that. And when I saw that, I had all sorts of feelings welling up inside of me, but I think probably the closest was what the Apostle Paul felt when he went to Athens and saw that city full of idols. He said of Paul, he was greatly distressed, or he felt almost sick when he saw it. And I felt something similar when I saw that and thought about the world that we live in, where two blokes could adopt a child. There are women who, two women who are married in the eyes of the law, not in the eyes of God. But even now we're in hospitals having a baby. Of course, biologically, that baby currently has nothing to do with one of the women, but it has something to do with a man somewhere else, either anonymous or otherwise. Now, I'm very grateful for the work of the Christian Institute. Even today, I was looking at a booklet that I got from a Northern Men's Convention. And this booklet is all to do with same-sex marriage and our rights, I should say, so-called same-sex marriage. It's not real marriage. It's just the world says it is. God doesn't. And I was thinking, with this going on the internet, you know, will there be any repercussions for me saying that those sorts of marriages are shams? And in one chapter, it says Christians can still preach publicly against same-sex marriage. So that's good news. We can still make our stand without any fear of going to prison. Even if we couldn't, we would still stand against it. At the Northern Men's Convention, the speaker was David Robertson, who is the moderator of the Free Church of Scotland, and he wrote a letter to Nicola Sturgeon. And partway through the letter, I'm going to tell you what he wrote, and he's already mentioned things that he's referring to, but I'm sure you'll all be able to pick up what's being said. So this is what he wrote to Nicola Sturgeon. We believe that what is proposed could actually be harmful to many children and will not promote children's health and well-being and will not produce the utopia envisaged. The trouble is not with transgender or those who suffer from gender dysphoria. We would encourage the government to provide support and the right kind of help for those who struggle with gender identity disorder. It is a serious problem and people do need help. The problem is that you seem to have accepted the whole philosophy of gender fluidity. Is it now the policy of the SNP that there are no longer two genders, male and female, but many genders, and that people can choose to switch between as many of them as they wish? Is transgender now no longer trans between two genders, but trans multi-genders? We do not believe that this will lead to the brave new world envisaged by the proponents of the multi-gender doctrine. It is destructive. It is destructive of humanity and will cause chaos in our society. Your statement seems to indicate that you now accept the unproven and somewhat bizarre notion that even children get to choose their own gender and sexuality. We believe that if this policy is accepted and acted upon, it will result in confusion and brokenness amongst our children rather than fulfilled potential. It is a policy that will bring untold disaster and harm upon Scotland's children. This is nothing less than state-sponsored indoctrination of the weakest and most vulnerable members of our society. To tell children that they can choose their own gender is a recipe for misuse and abuse. Teaching children they can choose their own gender is itself a form of child abuse. Now, you can guess what the SNP were debating and what they were suggesting. I don't know the full details of what was said, but basically it comes under the guise of equality and people have equal rights to teach whatever they want and that should be pushed on people at school. So let me ask you again, how do you feel about the world and the context that we living. How do you feel about these self-appointed experts that sound so charming and knowledgeable? How do you feel that people like us who believe in God at best are made to sound like fruitcakes, at worst like narrow-minded people who are heartless towards people who have struggled feelings, want to be another gender, and want to choose their sexuality? Does your heart fail? That's the question. Is that what it feels like in our context and culture today with everything we see going on around us? Well, let me take you to the passage that we looked at tonight, 1 Samuel 17. The story is incredible. It's very well known. The Philistines, just go back to chapter 17, verse 1. The Philistines are lining up to fight against the Israelites. Notice in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 1, where they are located. Now, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. This is the equivalent of a hostile nation sending a couple of fighter jets into ally airspace and firing a few missiles around. This is an act of war. They've come into Israelite territory. Now, what's the problem for the Israelites? The problem is that they certainly don't think this is a fair fight. So look at verse 4. In verse 4, we're told about this champion, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath. Came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. It's quite a description, isn't it? The writer slows down and just gives us all the details. Here is this champion indicating military experience, which also Saul affirms to David later on. He's from Gath, which is a leading city of the Philistines. He's over 9 feet tall. That's me and half of me again. He has armor everywhere. Well, almost. He has his weapons. It doesn't even mention here his sword. Later on in the book of Samuel, we learn that Goliath's sword was in Israel after he'd been killed, and there was no sword like it. He has this impressive sword and this impressive spear slung on his back. Now, what's his proposition? You see it in verses 8 to 10. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Now, we think we have it tough, don't we? The people of God who live in this culture where people don't want to hear the gospel, who live at a time where apparently same-sex marriage is okay, who live at a time where people are allowed to change their gender. We think we have it tough, but here we have the people of God who are facing a trained killer. The trained killer has thrown down the gauntlet and said, "Let's rumble, we're all in, winner takes all." What was the result? Well, the result is verse 11. They have a failing heart. It says in verse 11, "On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." Now, David's summary in the ESV is this, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him." So when they see this guy Goliath, when they see what they're up against, their hearts fail. But then, we didn't read that far, but if you look down in chapter 17 of this very famous passage in verse 12, you'll see that at this point in the story, the scene totally changes. We go from the battlefront, all the actions happening, and also we go to this quieter scene where there are a few sheep and there David is. There's no giants, there's no kind of blood and gore, there's no none of that. And you would think, if you're reading this story, it's just getting exciting, and all of a sudden it slows down. And you think, why are you telling us about an insignificant person? But he's not insignificant, is he? Because of what's happened in chapter 16 and verse 13. So in chapter 16 and verse 13, David has been anointed by Samuel, and partway through verse 13, we read this: "That from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." Now that's significant. Paul says to Timothy that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. David is the only person in the whole of Israel at that time who, if he was on the front line, wouldn't have a failing heart. Everyone else has a failing heart, but David wouldn't because the Spirit of God is upon him. The problem is, he's with his sheep. He's nowhere close to the front line. That's no problem to God. And David, in obedience to his father Jesse, is sent with supplies to the front line where he sees Goliath. Now let's listen again to the key verse, verse 32. And David said to Saul from the ESV, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now I find that verse quite humorous. And I'll tell you why I find it quite humorous. Because you've got this little kid going up to the king and saying, don't worry everyone, I've got it covered. Now if I was the king, I'd be like, no chance. You want to take this guy on? You want to take this champion on? You're a boy who looks after sheep. He is a trained killer. I think that would make my heart sink all the more if he's the only person that is stepping up to the plate. How would the spin doctors in the media have managed to get that message that was good news to the Israelites? I think they'd struggle, wouldn't they? Take confidence. A shepherd boy with no military experience will fight for you. Not sure that would fill them with any confidence. But as the reader knows, and as we know already, David has been anointed by Samuel, but more significantly, he has been anointed by the Spirit of God. And we all know the story. A so-called weak, military, foolish boy defeats an armed, trained killer. Now, nearly everyone knows this story, don't they? I mean, sometimes in the media, when you have a big football team playing a little football team, so I don't know, someone like Chelsea are playing Fleetwood Town in the FA Cup, the commentators will say, is this going to be another David and Goliath story? This is a story that everybody knows. It's so common. Many people know exactly what it means. But what is the big point for us to take away tonight in connection with a failing heart? Well, there's one major point I want us to take away. And this major point comes down to this single issue. Who am I in this passage? So is the Bible primarily about me, or is the Bible primarily about Jesus? So does the story go like this? The Israelites were in a pickle, but David came and saved the day. So therefore, be like David and overcome all the giants in your life. Or does the story go a little bit more like this? I'm the one with the failing heart. I'm like the Israelites, failing to trust in God, failing to believe what he said. I'm in dire straits because of my rebellion and sin, and I need help. And that help is going to come through someone else. Does the Bible basically say, man up and save yourself? Or does it say, throw yourself on the mercy of someone else? The story of David and Goliath is this. God brings victory to his people through a weak war rookie. Through weakness, God brings victory. Now, what's the story of the gospel? God sends the true and better David, called Jesus. Jesus is obedient to his father and travels from another realm to earth. Jesus is despised by his brothers. But when everyone else's heart failed and people didn't obey God, Jesus' heart never failed. He obeyed to the point of death, even death on the cross. But Jesus rose victorious. He smashed death. He knocked the curse out of the park. He destroyed it and gave us victory when we place our faith in him. Now, I think it's really interesting to notice this word fail. So this word fail, the Hebrew word is the same word as to fall. So please notice this word that we see in verse 32. So let's go to verse 32 in the NIV. So the NIV translates this word that can mean fall. Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Now it's interesting. If you move forward to chapter 17 and verse 52, the same word to fall or to fail is you. So it says in the NIV, then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. their dead were strewn along. So the Hebrew word is the same there. In strewn, it means to fall. So the dead were fallen along the Shaarim road to Gath and Ekron. So there is a massive transformation that takes place in the life of the Israelites. In verse 32, when David's talking to Saul, all the Israelite army's hearts are failing. By the end of the chapter, there has been a total transformation. They are so empowered and emboldened that they actually, the result is that all the Philistines are fallen by the wayside. Now, why does the author use the same word to make that link? Why does he do that? Why doesn't he say a melting heart earlier on? Well, this is where it gets really exciting, well, I think anyway. Notice verse 49, because in verse 49, the exact same word is used again. It says, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell, same word, face down on the ground. See, these Israelites go from people with failing hearts to people who are willing to go and fight the Philistines, all because of what happens to this guy, Goliath. So David comes and he brings victory by slaying the Philistine. And as a result, that is the remedy for the failing heart of the Israelites, making them into people who are emboldened and willing to go and finally win the battle. Now, let me ask you a question. At the very beginning, I said, what do you think about our world? Does your heart fail? Well, we all have failing hearts at times. We read the newspaper, we hear what's being debated and what the government are planning, and our hearts can fail. We can just feel like the task is so big and everyone is so anti-God. But we see in this passage there is an antidote for the failing heart. The antidote for the failing heart for the Israelites was to see that David had already won them the victory. And the antidote for our failing hearts is to see that the Lord Jesus has already won the victory. So in this world, in Ashton in Makerfield, wherever you're from, Jesus is already king. Jesus is already victorious. He's already won the battle at the cross. And the remedy for our failing heart is placing our trust, recognizing that Jesus is victorious. He is seated on the throne, and as a result, we too are now victors. So let's take confidence in that tonight and make sure our hearts don't fail, because we remember we have already won the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be those who have confidence this evening and into the rest of this week.